Amos, basically chapter by chapter. But this morning, to give you an overview of all of Amos. Now, some of you who come regularly will think, well, if it takes him 30, 40 minutes to get through one chapter, how on earth is he going to get through all nine chapters in one go? Well, do pray for me, and I trust that we'll manage it. But sometimes when we go through a book of the Bible, we can get so engrossed in the detail that we forget the big picture. And with a book like Amos, it's not always clear exactly whether this was a book that was given in one sitting normally, whether there's bits of it that come from different times, and maybe a bit of a sermon here and a summary of another sermon there and another speech given here. It's not always clear where those things are. And it does seem that in the way that the book's been put together, it is the message as a whole that we really need to understand. So I hope that as we start this series, to get this idea of the message of a whole will be a helpful one that will bear dividends later on as we go through in a bit more detail. I wonder too if you've ever spoken to a friend, or maybe you've thought yourself, and maybe you've looked through your newspaper, or you've been watching the news, or just been aware of, well, just how life normally is. You've seen all the difficulties and the problems that are out there. You realize that the vast majority of the things that we struggle and suffer with, and the things that the world struggles and suffers with, are problems that are caused by men, by people. And they're problems that are caused because men don't behave as they ought to behave. So when we look at, let's say, the famine situation that's around, it seems in every generation, isn't it? We could look at that and we could say, well, the rains have failed. We could look at the difficult climates and all this kind of thing. But we're coming to an increasing awareness that even climate itself is something that we can contribute to through behaving in wrong ways. But more importantly than that, we know, and this has been particularly true in Burma, hasn't it? There's been a natural disaster, as they're called. The world has responded and wanted to be able to send help and to send aid. But the government that is there, in a very wrong way, has said no to that. They've turned their back on that. Well, when that story was coming up in the press, it became very clear, didn't it, that even if people wanted to help, it wasn't always possible to help. But actually, that story could be repeated in smaller ways, time after time after time after time, not just in Burma, but in Africa, in many other places in the world, that simply that even though people want to respond and want to help because of sin, because of injustice, very often that help doesn't get through. And sometimes, frankly, we don't want to help, do we? We see these pictures, they call it compassion fatigue, don't they? And we see these needs and we see these pictures and frankly, we don't want to respond anymore. And rather than the injustice being done elsewhere, we find that it's us ourselves who are being unjust. And we look around the world and we see all of this. We see it out there. We see it in our own hearts. And we see sin and we see injustice. And sometimes it's easy to come to the conclusion, well, there's so much of that. It must be that God doesn't care. It must be that God doesn't care that people do things that are wrong. It must be that God doesn't care that things are not just. Maybe you've had friends say that to you. Maybe you've thought that yourself. Well, if there was any book in the Bible that spoke directly to that problem, it's the book of Amos. Because in the book of Amos, Amos confronts very directly, God speaking through Amos confronts very directly this question. What does God think about sin? What does God think about injustice? That, as it were, is the grand scheme of the book. One of the commentaries that I read said you could sum up the book of Amos with this question. Does God care? Does God care? And you'll know, I hope, that the answer to that question is yes. But Amos takes us through and helps us to answer that question. I want to split up the book of Amos and therefore the message this morning into three sections. The first section is chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 16, and it's this. The Lord's judgment is universal. The Lord's judgment is universal. The second major section is from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 14, the end of chapter 6. And I'm going to sum that section up with this. The Lord's judgment is hard. So the Lord's judgment is universal. The Lord's judgment is hard. And the final section, chapters 7, 8, and 9, is this. The Lord's judgment need not be the end. The Lord's judgment need not be the end. So those are the main sections that we're going to be dealing with today. And within those, there'll be little subsections that you'll see as we go along. So the Lord's judgment is universal. The Lord's judgment is hard. The Lord's judgment need not be the end. And you might think it's strange as we start to think, well, that the answer to the question, does God care? The answer to that question is, the Lord judges, in essence. Does God care? Yes, he does, because he judges. And very often we think of judgment as kind of the opposite side, don't we? The opposite box to being caring and compassionate. We don't see the two things going together. We often talk about them as being opposite sides of the same coin. That's about as close as they get in our thinking. But in Amos's thinking, this absolutely isn't the case. As far as Amos is concerned, the answer to the question, does God care, is yes, of course God cares, because he judges. So let's see how these two things can come together. Let's see how God's care and God's compassion unite absolutely with God's judgment. So the first section then, chapter 1 verse 3 to chapter 2 verse 16, is the Lord's judgment is universal. I'm not ignoring verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 is a kind of introduction. Verse 2 is a summary, really, of everything that Amos is going to say. We'll deal with it next week when we go through chapter 1 in more detail. So the Lord's judgment is universal. And in chapter 1, the chapter that Nigel read for us, you'll see that we go through that list of all these different places. So you have Damascus in verse 3, Gaza in verse 6, Tyre in verse 9, Edom in verse 11, and so on. And what Amos is doing is he's there in Israel, the northern kingdom. You remember that some of you that by the time Amos is preaching, that the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, had separated away. They'd fallen out, and Amos is there in the northern kingdom, prophesying to Israel. And what he's doing is he's looking around all these different countries nearby and the capital cities, the main places of these countries. And if you know your geography, you'll be able to recognize many of them. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, and so on. And he's in essence saying the Lord is going to judge those places. So look at verse 3, for example. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, the point is that transgression, sin, is being piled on and piled on and piled on, and you just have to keep counting them. All these sins keep coming. I will not turn away its punishment. That's the big theme. You get it again in verse 6. I will not turn away its punishment. Verse 9. I will not turn away its punishment. Verse 11. I will not turn away its punishment. This is what Amos is saying to us. That these nations who are surrounding Israel, these people who have neglected and ignored God, they will be punished. Their punishment will not be turned away. And we're given reasons for why that might be the case. So in verse 6, for example, they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Eden. So there's specific sins that are listed here. Verse 9, they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So there's been wars that have been going on around this time, and nations have been captured and taken away, and other nations and other cities have helped, I suppose, the equivalent of ethnic cleansing. Verse 11 then, he pursued his brother with his sword and cast off all pity. So God is being absolutely clear to every one of us that judgment will come, and judgment will come because of sin. And he describes what those sins are. And as you go through the chapter, it gets worse until you get to verse 13, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead that they might enlarge their territory. These are now war crimes that are being perpetrated against the people. And God really does care about that. God really is going to act about that. And this is what he's telling us in verse 1. So in chapter 1, rather. So chapter 1 is all about judgment on Israel's neighbors. We have this sweeper around the nation of Israel, and we see all these neighbors being mentioned, and God is going to judge them. Now, I don't know about you, but very occasionally I've been to sermons, not here, thankfully, but I've been to sermons in other churches that are a bit like that, a bit like Amos chapter 1. And the person will stand up at the front and he will tell about all the terrible things that happen elsewhere. And he'll talk about God's judgment against adulterers, and God's judgment against homosexuals, and God's judgment against God-haters, and God's judgment about pretty much anyone. And you sometimes hear sermons like this, don't you, that God is going to judge everybody out there, and here's the reasons why. And I don't know about you, but I always feel very uncomfortable in sermons like that. But sometimes in churches where this sort of thing is done, the people in the congregation seem to lap it up. And they seem to love the fact that God is going to judge everybody out there. And the longer the list and the more detail you get about the sin, then the better that the sermon is, especially if the preacher shouts a lot. Well, I don't want you to think of Amos like that. Because what Amos is doing here is very subtle, but very clear. Because what Amos is doing in chapter 1 is he's pointing out the sin of the surrounding nations, and he's telling the people about the sin and about the fact that those nations are going to be judged. And it seems pretty clear that the people who were listening to Amos, the people in Israel, would be like this congregation, not this congregation, but the congregation I've just described, and would be lapping it up and thinking about, oh, it's brilliant that God judges everybody out there. And having done that, having gone round all these surrounding nations, Amos then in chapter 2 and verse 4 comes on to something different. He then talks about Judah. So Judah now is the southern kingdom that split away from Israel. So it's part of what was originally the nation of Israel before the division into two kingdoms. And he's gone round to all these pagan nations, but now he comes to Judah. And Judah treated in exactly the same way. Can you see that in chapter 2 and verse 4? I will not turn away its punishment. But the reason given is slightly different. Not for war crimes or for ethnic cleansing or for the like, but it's told us very clearly in the middle of verse 4, because they have despised the Lord of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. You see, something different, it seems, is required, or something extra is required of Judah. They've had the law of God, and they've disobeyed the law of God. They've not done what the Bible says. They've lied, and their lies have led them astray. They've lied about God, Amos is thinking, lies which their father followed, and therefore fire will come upon them. So the judgment, as it were, is getting closer to home, to the southern kingdom now. But I'm sure the people who were listening to Amos were still lapping it up. It would be a bit like, again, imagine this this church where the preacher is ranting about all these sins out there and about all these different groups of people. Now perhaps he's got the Roman Catholics in his sight. It's perhaps a little bit like that. And the people listening think, well, like, we're not those. So we're okay. We don't mind them being judged. And they're very happy that everyone else is going to be judged for their sin. But then, in chapter 2, verse 6, right through to the end of chapter 2, now Amos brings the punishment right to home. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn its way its punishment. So Israel has been treated in just the same way as Judah, just the same way as Moab, just the same way as Ammon, just the same way as Edom, and so on. In fact, we'll see later, they're being treated even more severely than those that have gone before. So what Amos is doing is he's not ranting about those people who are outside. What Amos is doing very cleverly is saying, look at the sin of Edom, look at the sin of Ammon, look at the sin of Tyre, look at their sin, God's going to punish them. He's bringing them round. Look at the sin of Judah, God's going to punish them. Now look at yourself. What do you think God's going to do with you? And he wants to tell the people of Israel, look, it's no good being glad that God's going to promise that God's going to punish and judge other people when you're just like them. Look, and he goes through and he lists some of the Israelite sins. Verse 6 of chapter 2, they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. Verse 7, a man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. And then in verse 9 and through to verse 12, God starts to list the privileges that they've had. Look, you haven't got the excuses of the other nations. It's not that you didn't know. You know about me, Verse 9, it was I who destroyed the Amorite before you. Verse 10, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 11, I raised up some of your sons as prophets. In other words, God is saying, look at all that I've done for you. Look at all the privileges that you've had. Look at the way in which I've spoken to you. Look at the way in which I've acted on your behalf. Look at all that I've done, and still you treat me just as the surrounding nations treat me. And yet you think that you will escape from judgment? No, this is the point in chapters 1 and 2. The Lord's judgment is universal. It's not that we're somehow some kind of special, amazing group of people that by some magic means that we gather together in this building and it's a bit like Noah's Ark and God's judgment only falls outside and doesn't fall inside. Amos is being absolutely clear. The Lord's judgment is universal on all sinners, on everybody who rebels against him. It doesn't matter what name you call yourself by. It doesn't matter what nationality you're from. What God cares about here is how you respond to him. And if you rebel against him, if you turn your back on him, if you discard the message of the Bible and go your own way, then judgment will come against you. Judgment will come against you. Judgment is universal. Chapters 1 and 2 of Amos. Well, the second major point that I want to bring to you this morning is from chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. So chapters 1 and 2 talked about the Lord's judgment being universal. Chapters 3 to 6 talk about the Lord's judgment being hard. The Lord's judgment is hard. And we mustn't ever pretend anything different. Sometimes we can talk about judgment in a way that really betrays we haven't understood its seriousness. To say that the Lord is judge is a very serious thing indeed. It's a very hard thing indeed. And if you've ever wrestled and been troubled with the doctrine of the judgment of God, and you've thought about the seriousness of what that means, then you need to understand that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that this is something that we need to wrestle with. The Bible teaches us that this is a hard doctrine. The Bible teaches us that this is difficult to come to terms with. The Lord's judgment is hard. It's not an easy thing to think about the judgment of God. And what Amos does in chapters 3 through 6 is he tells us lots of things about the judgment of God, and he helps us to see that it is indeed a very difficult doctrine to come to terms with. It's simple to understand. We can sum it up in a sentence. A child could understand it. The Lord judges sin. That's very simple, isn't it? But to actually really get to grips with it, to really understand its implications, that's hard. What does Amos say? Well, in the first section of chapter 3, verses 1 through to 8, he brings again this message home that the Lord really is going to punish even his own people. That there isn't an exclusion for these people just because they happen to live in a certain area of the country, just because they happen to be able to trace their lineage and their roots back to certain individuals. They will be punished just as everybody else. And look at verse 2 of chapter 3 for something that must have really made the Israelites stop in their tracks. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. God's there referring to the very special blessings that the people of Israel had. You only have I known of all the peoples of the earth. But look at the second sentence of verse 2. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Perhaps it makes you stop in your tracks as well. I've only known you. Therefore, I'll punish. Doesn't that just seem a little bit strange? We perhaps expect God to say maybe something like, well, I've known you. Therefore, I won't punish you. Maybe your own parents have done that to you in the past, and maybe they've been telling off certain people, but then they've not told you off because you belong to them. You're theirs. Well, my experience was probably the opposite of that. It seemed to me that if I was ever maybe at Sunday school, perhaps some of you were like this as well, you went to Sunday school and your mum was the teacher. That was like the worst thing that could happen in Sunday school. You're in your mum's Sunday school class. And it seemed to me, I'm sure my mum would disagree with this, but it seemed to me that everybody else in the class could get away with murder, but I would get told off for the slightest thing. Well, that's how I remember it. In fairness to my mum, I'm sure that she expected more from me. than she did from maybe the other children, because after all, she brought me up, so I ought to know how to behave, at least, even if others didn't. And this is what the Bible is saying, something like that to us. That because God has taken all this time and all this care over his people, because he's, if I can put it like this, brought them up properly, because he's taught them the word, he's given them prophets, he's rescued them from their enemies, because he's brought them up properly, therefore, he expects more from them. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I'm not going to let anything go, because you've got no excuse. You've heard what the Bible says. Everything's been made clear. Not only have I taught you, but I've been with you to help you to actually obey. And then he goes and he explains in verses 3 through to 8 that actually the Lord is behind the judgment that they see around. So verse 6 is end of verse 6 is a very clear example. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Sometimes we can make excuses for God, can't we? We can look at some of the terrible things that happen around the world, the so-called natural disasters, and we can almost give people the impression, well, God didn't do that. As I said before, it was global warming or something. Well, maybe it was global warming, but we have to say that God is in control of all things. And nothing happens that is outside of God's control. And even where there is calamity in a city, the Bible is very clear, particularly here in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, will not the Lord have done it? Amos doesn't try and say, well, the disasters you happen around, they're just kind of natural things that just happen, and, you know, these people started a war, so it's kind of inevitable that those who live by the sword die by the sword. And no, Amos wants to say, God did it. God did it. And God said, verse 7 and 8, that he would do it, that he prophesied about all these things. So the message from the first part of chapter 3 is this: the Lord punishes even his own people. Don't think that these things just happen by chance, just happen by coincidence. If there's calamity, if judgment's brought, then the Lord does it. And then in the rest of chapter 3 and into the beginning of chapter 4, Amos reminds the people again, he's just helping to bring it home, that the Lord's punishment is confirmed. If you read through all those verses in chapter 3, you'll find that Amos is describing in quite some detail just what is going to happen and why it's going to happen. You see, God wants to be absolutely clear that we've understood that punishment and judgment are a consequence of sin. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, that everything that happens that's bad is a consequence of sin, because not all bad things are judgment. If you've been coming along and you've been going through James, we've come across this often in James, haven't we? And we've reminded ourselves from the book of James, and this is elsewhere in the Bible as well, that bad things happen to good people too. And the Bible's very clear about this. Just because something's bad doesn't mean to say it's judgment, because the Lord is able to bring good even out of bad situations. But what Amos is saying is that when judgment does come, it's always as a consequence of sin. So he's not saying when bad things come, it's always a consequence of sin. He's not saying that. But he is saying when judgment comes, it's always a consequence of sin. And then he goes on in verses chapter 3, verse 9 onwards to explain in detail what he means. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, he then says very clearly, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks and your posterity with fishhooks. In other words, this is a guarantee, Amos is saying. Don't think that you're going to manage to wheedle your way out of this. This is confirmed. This punishment is coming. I'm being very clear about everything. I'm explaining exactly what's going to happen. And you need to know it will happen. This punishment is being confirmed. Chapter 3, verse 9 to chapter 4, verse 3. And then we come to chapter 4 and verse 4 onwards. And we see that something very interesting is happening here. Because what Amos is doing in chapter 4, verse onwards, he's demonstrated that before this judgment fell on the people, God had exercised amazing patience. Amazing patience. So whenever we think of judgment, we have to remember that God is a very patient God. God is slow to anger, the Bible tells us time after time. God is slow to anger. We must never think of God flying off the handle and God seeing something that's wrong and coming down on it like a ton of bricks. That's not at all what's happening, Amos says. And Amos wants us to understand, and he wants the Israelites to understand, that all this has been building for years, even generations. And God has very patiently tried to deal with his people in gentle ways, but his people have not listened. And I'm sure that as a parent, that's exactly what you try and do as well. You won't always succeed. Nobody can, because we're sinful people. But we always try, don't we, to be fair, to do things in the right manner. So maybe a child does something wrong. Perhaps those of you who are Sunday school teachers take this approach as well. And the first time, you'll just say to them very, very gently, just remind them that they shouldn't do that. And if a child keeps on doing that thing that's wrong, or week after week it keeps happening, maybe next time you'll say something a little bit stronger, and you'll say to them, you'll give them maybe a punishment. Perhaps they won't get their little treat at the end of the class, or whatever it may be. And if they keep on doing it, then you'll give them a bit of a more punishment. So perhaps if it gets, they might have to go and sit on their own and not allowed to sit with their friends anymore. But it keeps happening. So what do you do? Well, maybe next week you have to say to that child, look, if you really can't manage this behavior, then next week, I'm sorry, but you're really not going to be able to come. We're going to have to ban you for a week until you can learn how to behave in a right way. And maybe they're banned for a week, and then they come back, and they keep on doing the very same thing, and it's causing all sorts of difficulties in the class. And at that point, then, you might have to say, look, if you really can't deal with this, we're going to have to stop you coming altogether. The ultimate sanction as far as Sunday school is concerned. Not quite like it was in the old days, hey? But really, that's what God is saying here in chapter 4. He's reminding them of all the things that he's done over this time. And so, for example, in verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now, that might not sound like judgment, but it is. Because in essence what God is saying is, look, your teeth were clean because nothing was going into your mouth. You didn't have anything to eat. Yet you have not returned to me. So do you see here, Amos very subtly but very clearly is telling us and reminding us of the reason for God's punishment, the reason for God's judgment. So God brought this relatively minor judgment, this temporary hunger, and the purpose of that was that the people might return to him. He wasn't just punishing them. He wasn't just flying off the handle. He wasn't just punishing them for no reason. He was bringing judgment for a purpose in order that they might return to him. But they didn't. So then in verse 7, the punishment, as it were, went up a level. He also withheld rain from you while there were still 3 months of the harvest. At just the crucial time of the harvest period, the rain stopped. And he describes the consequences of that. But end of verse 8, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And then in verse 9, he blasts them with blight and mildew. The punishment's gone up again. And yet, end of verse 9, you have not returned to me. And then verse 10, it goes up again. I sent among you a plague, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 11, it goes up yet another level, yet you have not returned to me. So these five different stages that we have in verse 6 through to verse 11 of God bringing at first a very moderate punishment, by the end quite a severe punishment, is exactly the same as how we would want to deal if we were dealing rightly with our own children. We don't come really hard on them right at the beginning, but we bring a light punishment to help them to return, to help them to deal with that particular sin, that it won't be a problem for them any longer. We bring a light punishment at first and we increase it. God is doing just the same here. But every time, God's people ignore him. So chapter 4, verse 12, therefore they need to prepare to meet your God. There'll be a time when the punishment will get to a certain extent that we need to prepare to meet. Again, maybe you've been said to your children, wait till your father gets home. Or maybe it's been told you in school, I'm going to send you to the headmaster. And you need to get yourself ready for this meeting. And it's not going to be a nice one. That's what God is saying. But in all of this, chapter 5 then brings a helpful note. Because chapter 5 talks about God's patience. And after all this judgment, God is now saying, this is a lament for me. Chapter 5, verse 1. A lamentation, that's a song of sadness. God's not happy that he's judging. This fills God with sadness. And every time God brings punishment, it does fill him with sadness. Maybe your father said to you, as he's giving you corporal punishment, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." I've never believed that. Maybe it was true. Maybe I'm being unfair to my father. It certainly hurt me. But it's true of God. It's true of God. It's a lamentation. It brings great sadness. So chapter 5, verse 5, the message from God is to, well, seek me and live. It doesn't have to be like this. Don't seek Bethel. Don't go to the religious place. Don't think the church is going to help you. Don't think the place of sacrifice is going to help you. Don't put your faith in religious institutions. Seek me. Verse 6 again, seek the Lord and live. Why? Well, chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, because I know your sin. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Seek God because he knows your sin. I don't know about you, but knowing God knows my sin makes me want to do a Jonah and go in the opposite direction. But the Lord says, no, you've got to come to me for help because I know your sin. I'm the only one who knows what you're really like. And the fact that I'm still willing to help you, the fact that I'm still willing to call you to me when I already know what you're like, surely that means I'm the only place where there's hope. Because if anyone else finds out what you're like, they'll never help you. But I'm gracious and compassionate, and I will help you even though I know what you're like. And it may be, verse 15, that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to you. And then as we go through, God reminds the people at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 that they need to take this very seriously. Chapter 5, verse 18, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. You see, the people are looking forward to the day of the Lord. It's been prophesied about many times, a day when the Lord will come in judgment. And the people of Israel think this is a wonderful thing because God is going to judge all the people out there, and then therefore all the people in here will be able to live their lives very nicely without oppression, without anybody else causing them any difficulties. Oh, I hope the day of the Lord comes soon, they were saying. And Amos wants to say, well, to you, the day of the Lord will bring darkness and not light. If you sit back and think, well, the day of the Lord's a really great day and everything's going to be all nice and everything's going to be good for me and I'm going to get lots of stuff, then for you, the day of the Lord is going to bring darkness and not light. Verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? So those people who haven't seen the seriousness of sin, those people who haven't gone to God for help, for those people, the day of the Lord is going to bring a day of judgment. So chapter 6, verse 1, woe to you who are at ease in Zion, those who are comfortable in the church, who are just coming along week after week, those people who are going to the sacrifices in Bethel and Gilgal in Amos' day, just going through the motions, but not really being impacted by the message, not really understanding the seriousness of sin, not really understanding the judgment of God. Well, maybe you're the greatest danger of all. If you're at ease in Zion, if you've heard all this but you're still comfortable, well, what more can be said? What more can be said? Well, chapter 8, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and therefore I will deliver up the city. So that then brings us to the end of our second major point, which is chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. The first was the Lord's judgment is universal, chapters 1 and 2. The Lord's judgment is hard, chapters 3 through 6. It's not an easy doctrine to come to terms with, not an easy doctrine to be able to take in. The final section then, and we'll go through this quickly, chapters 7, 8, and 9, is the Lord's judgment need not be the end. The Lord's judgment need not be the end. So chapter 7 starts off in some remarkably encouraging ways. After all that's been said, after all the judgment that's been promised, chapter 7 starts up then with Amos praying. And Amos now speaks and says in chapter 7, verse 2, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. And chapter 3, we have an immediate answer to prayer. So the Lord relented. It shall not be, says the Lord. Isn't this remarkable? The Lord has promised this. He's promised that it's certain. It's promised that it will come. And then Amos just prays, and the Lord, it shall not be. And then we get the same in chapter 7, verse 5. O Lord God, cease, I pray. Verse 6, so the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be. So here we see that even in judgment, we see God's willingness to answer the prayers of his people. The people that do go to God, the people that do go to God for forgiveness, even those people for whom are absolutely in with these people where judgment is going to come, if they would only go to the Lord and do as Amos did and ask for forgiveness, then the Lord will relent. It's an amazing story. But then as we get through to chapter 7, verse 7 and following, we find that not everybody is in this group that Amos is in. Amos, yes, goes to the Lord and asks for forgiveness, but there are many who don't go there. And verse 9, there are some people who go to the high places. There are some people who go to the sanctuaries. Verse 13, there are some people who go to Bethel, the king's sanctuary, the royal residence. Amos is booted out of the king's sanctuary there in chapter 7. He's not allowed to prophesy anymore. This is the king's place. How dare you bring God's judgment into here? And in other words, there are some people who are putting their trust not in God, as Amos did, but in religion. And for them, God says, Amos says, there's no hope. If your hope's in religion, this is a big complaint about Richard Dawkins, isn't it? He attacks religion all the time. Well, I'm very happy for Richard Dawkins to attack religion. I don't mind at all. God attacks religion all the time in the Bible. What we do mind is when he attacks God, which of course he can't do because he doesn't believe in him. You can attack religion all day. Religion's really unimportant. Religion doesn't really matter. But what matters is our relationship with God. What matters is how we deal with God. It doesn't matter where we go, whether we go to high places or sanctuaries or church buildings. Church buildings won't save. Only the Lord will save. So, sadly, the people don't go to the Lord. They go to these religious places. So, chapter 8, verse 2, the end, therefore, has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. I will not, chapter 8, verse 7, I will not forget any of their works. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And how is God going to judge? Well, verse 11 and 12, the first judgment that will come is not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Do you know that in the Bible that's the most important judgment that we ever hear about? God withdrawing his word from his people. That's quite sobering, isn't it, when we start to think about what's happened to our nation over recent years and recent generations. And we've mentioned in prayer meeting, haven't we, several times, how so few people seem to know anything at all about the word of God. The Bible tells us that one of the severe judgments that God does bring is not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall run to and fro, verse 10, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. And then we move into chapter 9, and we find there from promises of God that there'll be no escape from judgment. Verse 2 of chapter 9, though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb into heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command my serpent. It will bite them. There will be no escape from God's judgment. There is nowhere that we can go where God will not find us. There is nowhere that we can go when we are out of God's reach. So all this is very sobering, isn't it? But do you remember the heading that I gave to this third section? It was this: the Lord's judgment need not be the end. The Lord's judgment need not be the end. Look at chapter 9 and verse 11. On that day, that's the day of judgment, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it. Verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. And what God is saying here is something quite remarkable, that judgment will be followed by restoration. And the Bible's telling us that God's judgment is absolutely universal. It's telling us that God's judgment is hard. It's telling us that God's judgment, there's no escape from it. It will reach everywhere and everyone. And yet Amos finishes by talking not about judgment, but about restoration. How can this fit? How can this be? How can it be that a judgment that none can escape from, how can it be that a judgment that is universal, how can it be that a judgment, is it hard, can be followed by restoration, by a raising up, by a rebuilding, by a bringing back? Well, hopefully we know. And as we were saying to the children of this picture of baptism, a bringing down, but then a lifting up, a dying to self, but then a raising from the dead. And this is exactly what's happened. And what we know as we go through the rest of our Bibles, we find out how God does this. That God does indeed bring judgment. That God does indeed judge everyone. And yet still this opportunity to be raised up, because the judgment that we deserve, we found if we trust in him as fallen on Christ instead. It's not that God no longer judges. It's not that God brushes our sin under the carpet. It's that God has transferred the guilt of our sin, as it were, onto Christ himself. He's punished on our behalf in order that we might be raised up, in order that we might be rebuilt. And it's for this reason that we need to take our sin seriously. Because if we don't take our sin seriously, then we can't take the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. He just becomes another man. But when we've understood our sin, and we've understood the seriousness of judgment, then finally, perhaps, we can understand just a little of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf 2,000 years ago as he hung on the cross. So we pray. Father, we do thank you for Amos and all that it teaches us. We thank you that it points to Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, you would help us to understand the things that Amos has spoken of. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.